start this year in the sort of quintessential text on rest, which you might say is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. In that text, if you want to turn there now, what you see is Jesus offering relief for the restless, relief to the restless. He invites those who are weary, those who are feeling heavy laden, to come and find rest in him. Why don't we just quickly read that, and then we will pray. We'll read from verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In the verses we're going to look at today, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why don't we pray, and then we'll open up this word. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you are so warm and inviting as you extend this invitation to us to rest in you. We're thankful for the beautiful way that you describe your heart, gentle and lowly. We're thankful for the way that you reach us in our need, laboring and heavy laden. And we're thankful that you offer us rest. We long, Lord, to experience something of this rest today. And we long to experience this rest for all the rest of our days here on earth, and in perfection for all the rest of our days in eternity. We're thankful, Lord, that you offer something to us that is so sweet and satisfying to our souls. We're thankful, Lord, that you give it as a gift, give it openly, freely. Lord, give us the hearts to respond and give us the help to know what it means to rest in you for your good, for your glory, and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. We all crave rest. We all crave rest, but it is the desperately weary who crave it the most. An athlete who has reached the end of the race, towards the end of the race, is the one who craves rest the most. Workers who have been busy, overburdened, burning out, are the ones who crave rest the most. Parents who are tired, who haven't slept, who are worn out, are the ones who crave rest the most. We all crave rest, but it is the desperately weary who crave it the most. What is beautiful about Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, is there we see Jesus inviting us to come and rest in him, knowing that we all have a great spiritual need for rest. But the beautiful thing we see here is that he is specifically inviting those who are desperately weary. He is specifically inviting those who are craving rest the most. In fact, it seems that the more we crave rest, the more this passage seems to apply to us specifically. Which gives us the freedom to ask that question, doesn't it? Are we desperately weary? Are we the ones who are craving rest the most? Are we experiencing something of this inexplicable, unrelenting restlessness of the soul? Are we craving rest more tangibly than we have ever craved it before? Because if you are, then Jesus is inviting you to find relief for your restless, weary soul in him. Such a beautiful invite. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a beautiful invite, an appealing invite, an invite we can scarcely believe is possible. Because for so many of us in our lives, rest has felt like that oasis-ish thing. It has seemed frustratingly unattainable, and we experience seasons where we are withering under the weariness of the load of this life. But here we see Jesus saying and inviting us to experience rest that is tangible, that is real, that is experienced in him. So if that is the case, then the question we ask ourselves is, how do we get it? If he promises rest, if he says have rest, if he invites us to it, how do we get it? How do we receive rest from Jesus? And that is what I want to spend the rest of our time unpacking today. How do we receive rest from Jesus? The first thing we see, and I have three things I want to see in this text, is that if we want to receive rest from Jesus, we first need to recognize the cause of our restlessness. What is making us crave this rest? What is making it that these promises seem so inviting and almost surreal? We need to first recognize the cause of our restlessness. We often presume, don't we, that the true cause of our weariness is poor planning. The true cause of our weariness is because I haven't had a holiday for a while. I'm weary because I'm busy with family or work or my renovations or all of those other countless things that need to be done, that make demands of us. And so because of that presumption, we respond to our weariness by committing to what? To do better, plan better, work harder, prioritize things. We often commit to waiting out the busy season expecting that rest will come, or else we succumb to those therapeutic Netflix binges that seem to settle the desire for rest for a time. And those things do offer momentary or pragmatic relief. But do they deal with the fundamental desire that we have for rest? And I think the answer we get from verse 28 is that that is not dealing with the fundamental cause of our weariness. Jesus identifies the cause of our true weariness, our true restlessness, in the center of verse 28. He sandwiches it between the invite. He says, come to me and you'll find rest. And then in the middle, he says, that's why you're restless. You want to know what's the root cause of your restlessness? There it is in the center of verse 28. He says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Now I want you to notice two things about that, just very briefly. The first one is that to do with the first word, all you who labor. This word is talking about a person who is self-driven, who is laboring to accomplish something, to get something, to do something. The second point that I want you to see is there is a second category of people, the category of person who is heavy laden. This person has not gone out and sought to be laboring. This person has been heavy laden. Someone else has placed something upon them. He's saying, if you want to know what truly gives person a cause for restlessness, it is that they are either laboring or heavy laden, working for themselves or heavy laden by someone else. And of course, this is in a spiritual context. So Jesus is not talking about your everyday job, the tiredness that you experience because you've been at the computer or shoveling ditches or whatever it is you do. This is a spiritual context, and he's talking about people who are working hard or who are heavy laden by other people. And because of that, we see what he's talking about. He's talking about people who are working hard to try and please God, either because it is a self-imposed work ethic that they have, or because they have been loaded up by others. They are working hard in a way that they are trying to please God. This is the spiritual context. See, in this there is such a beautiful picture of how insightful Jesus is. He knows that there is in us either a legalistic tendency to work hard in order to please God, or a susceptibility to heed the advice of the legalists in our community. See, in their community, they had the scribes and the Pharisees, right? And we know how they worked. They had the law, they hyper-applied it, and they said to people, this is if you want to live and you want to please God, this is what you need to do, and the people were being crushed. But Jesus sees through this. See, some of you, legalistic tendency, you're self-driven. Others look at the legalists, and you are driven by their example, and both of you are weary. Both of you are tired. Both of you are restless. Jesus knows that we have a tendency and a desire to please God without the gospel by sheer hard work, by giving God a good dose of spiritual grunt work to fix our heart, to clean up our lives, to present ourselves before Him as a decent, lovable person. And He knows that this is just the opposite of the gospel, so He dives in and He drives right at it and He says, this is the reason you are worn out. You are restless and you are tired. The root cause of our restlessness is our tendency towards, or our susceptibility to, think about our relationship with God legalistically, to try and please Him, to try and satisfy Him, to try and come before Him without the Son, without forgiveness, without being cleansed, without experiencing the grace of the gospel, which we do, as we well know, before and after we believe. When we minimize the reality of sin, when we fail to realize that even our best works are not good enough without Christ to please God, when we doubt the reality of God and the credibility of the gospel. With this in mind, though, it does force you to ask that question, doesn't it? Are we, or do we carry in ourselves a tendency towards being self-driven legalists? Or do we have in ourselves a susceptibility to see the legalists in our community and say, they are the godly ones. I must model my life upon what they do, and I am feeling crushed by it. Are you feeling helplessly unable to please God? Because if you are, Jesus invites us to identify that which is causing us restlessness and come to Him and find rest for our weary souls. He says, if you want to receive rest from Jesus, you need to recognize the cause, the true cause of your restlessness. The second thing that he invites us to do, or that we must do if we want to receive rest from Jesus, is respond to the invite to come. In verse 28, he simply says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An invite, a beautiful open invite. I think again the beauty of a text like this is that it shows us just how definitively we don't have to wrestle rest from Jesus. We don't have to look at Jesus like some taunting teenage brother who is holding the very thing we want just out of reach and saying, you can have it, but you've got to fight me for it. You can have it, but it's just up here where you can't get it. He's not like that. We know that because Jesus reveals His heart to us in verse 29. He says, at the very center of who I am, at the very center of what makes me tick, is gentleness and lowliness. If you want to know who I am on the inside, it is this: gentle and lowly. He is beautifully meek. He is humble. He is approachable. He is accessible. He abhors pride and arrogance. And we get this beautiful picture of who Jesus is as the one who offers. I love the way Dane Ortlund puts it in his book, Gentle and Lowly, when he says this. He says, for all his resplendent glory and dizzying holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. He says, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and that is without a doubt the center of who he is. He is resplendently glorious and dizzyingly holy. Yet as he comes with a heart that is gentle and lowly, and more, and he is beautifully approachable. Jesus' character, and especially his heart, are the reasons we know that when he offers this, he doesn't offer it as a taunting teenage brother. He offers it as one who is gentle and lowly. We also know that we don't have to wrestle rest away from Jesus because he promises it as a gift. He says, I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I will put in front of you an insurmountable number of hurdles to go over before I will give you rest. He doesn't say, if you go and do these infinite amount of things, then finally I will give you rest. He says, if you come to me in its simplicity, I will give you rest. Out of the infinite resource of his own restfulness, Jesus promises to those who come to him, you can have my rest. You can receive it as a gift, which means for us today to truly rest in him is to come to him, believe in him, and receive rest from him, knowing that the rest we receive today is very tangible and very real, but only a foretaste of the rest that we have to look forward to for all of eternity with him. We must respond to his invitation with faith, believe in him, trust in him, knowing that his saving work on the cross is what makes us right before God, repenting of those legalistic tendencies, trusting in him to save us, so that through these things we might finally have that rest we crave. He promises rest as a gift and gives it to us out of his heart of gentle lowliness. To receive rest from Jesus, we need to first recognize the cause of our restlessness. We need to respond to the invite to come to him. Finally, we must receive our new yoke and be discipled by him. What I mean by this is it comes out of verse 29, where he says two things. He says, take my yoke upon you, and he says, learn from me. You want to receive rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The first thing he talks about, or that we'll talk about, is the yoke. Now, in verse 29, in the context of speaking about rest, when Jesus starts to talk about yokes, you're thinking, well, is he done with rest? Has he finished with the topic of rest and now he's talking about something else? Of course, the answer is no. But how can he possibly be talking about rest when he's talking about yokes? Yokes are those things that were used in the agricultural sector. They were those wooden things that you would place over the shoulders of the animal so that you could make it work, so that it could pull that heavy load. How can he possibly be talking about rest at the same time as talking about taking on a yoke, an implement of work? And for the answer, we simply go to verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reality is, of course, when we come to Jesus, that he still expects us to work as we respond to the gospel. The gospel is not a gospel of licentiousness or laziness. We are most certainly called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we might walk in them. The amazing thing, though, that as Jesus speaks about work, he expects that working in him and for him and out our salvation will be comparatively bearable and sustainable. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wendell Berry, in his book called The Art of the Commonplace, he compares the difference between working for an exploiter and working for a nurturer. And I think his illustration is very helpful for us to help us understand how Jesus operates towards us. Working for an exploiter, he says, which I'm sure is a context many of us are familiar with, is working in a situation or working for a person where you know without a shadow of a doubt that the only priority in this place is efficiency, productivity, and results. Who cares about personnel? It's about getting the job done. And in that situation, working for an exploiter, people are used uncaringly so that they can provide for the bottom line of the business, so that they can produce the results. Working for a nurturer is different. Working for a nurturer is still in a context where you are expected to work, but at the same time you know in that context that you are cared for genuinely and you are loved truly. I think this is helpful for us to think about as we think about Jesus and his yoke. Because here he tells us most definitively that we work for a nurturer. We work for someone who cares very fundamentally, very deeply, and very specifically about us as we work. Jesus is a nurturer compared to the exploitative context that we have come out of. And so we need to be careful as we think about Jesus and working out our salvation that we remember we don't work for an exploiter. We often make this assumption that once I'm saved, I now begin to work for this person who exploits me, who bleeds me dry for everything. But he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's worth considering then if this is what Jesus is telling us. It's worth asking the question, who then or why then am I burning out? Why then am I tired? Why then am I tangibly, relentlessly restless? Who is the reason for the fact that I feel like I'm under an excessive load in life? And we have to ask the question, if Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light, why am I constantly on the edge of burning out? Is it my own anxious, restless ambition? Am I working for an exploiter? Am I doing too much in the church and I need to step back? Because if you are under a heavy load or a yoke that is heavy, we can remember that it isn't Jesus who has placed this yoke upon us. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is carryable, sustainable for a lifetime. Where is the heaviness coming from? Because it's not from him. For those of you who are wondering about following Jesus, there is a very tangible cost to following Jesus, but he has the most liberating yoke you can find in all of this world. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. The second thing in this, the second parallel that we see, is that Jesus invites us to learn from him. He says, come and take my yoke, verse 29. And he says, come and learn from me. He says, if you want to find rest, you need to know who I am, you need to know what I'm about, and you need to apply that in your life. You need to commit your lives to learning from him. You need to, old, young, new, experienced, whatever it is, commit to learning from him and applying it in your life, learning from the word and the community and in the church. He says, if you want to rest, you need to learn more about me. And the interesting thing about that is that the more we learn, I think at least is implied in this, about and from Jesus, the more that we will find rest. The promise is that the more we engage with this gentle, lowly Jesus and truly learn his character, the more that we will find rest in him. And how true is that in life? As we learn about the reality of this world from Jesus, we can rest in the truth that he created it and that he providentially cares for it. As we learn about him and realize that he is the Son of God and that he is here to save us, we can rest in the fact that he has loved us and that he loves us and that his covenantal love is sure and that he will finish the work of salvation for us, in us, eternally. As we look to him and learn from him about ourselves and about relationships and the world in which we live, we can rest in the understanding we have been given. Gives us a settledness for our anxiety. As we learn from Jesus about the future, we can rest in his victory, his return, and his reign. He says, if you want to have rest, come and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. If we look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, what we see is Jesus coming into a desperately weary world to a desperately weary people, and instead of pushing them away, saying, come to me, I will give you relief for your restlessness, and I invite you to rest in me. Recognize the cause, respond to the invitation, and receive the yoke. Commit to learning from him. I wanted this morning just finish with three questions for you to think about. I hope that they'll bring this all together. The first question is this: what is preventing you from experiencing this rest? If we are told by Jesus that we will have an easy yoke and rest in him, even as believers, what is it that is preventing us from experiencing this rest? I had a really interesting situation late last year when I was praying through this concept. Jesus, why do we not, even as believers today, experience rest in you that is tangible? Why are we anxious, worried, restless? Why are we like this in today's culture? And I found a very interesting way that he responded as he revealed one of the roadblocks for me to finding rest in him. He said, he pointed out as I journeyed with him through this text and through the word, that you have some surprisingly legalistic tendencies in your heart. It's like, well, wait a minute. I understand the gospel. I don't have legalistic tendencies. And then he spent the next months pulling them out. And you know what that feels like, right? You know, one of the interesting areas that he revealed in my heart when he was showing me the legalistic tendencies was in the area of my devotion. The place you would expect to find the most pure-hearted service and love for God. Do you know why I knew that I had legalistic tendencies in the area of my devotion? Because every time they were interrupted, I was angry. I was furious at God and my family, and I was saying to him, why are you not letting me have my devotion? I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. And there's a screaming child. And there's a phone ringing. There's something happening. There isn't a phone ringing. It wasn't going. There's something happening. Anger. Anger. And you know what I learned in that situation? Do you know what he was showing me? He said, John, you've made an idol out of a gift that I've given you. And you're getting angry about a gift that I've extended to you, a mercy that I've given to you. And he showed me, you have legalistic expectations even for devotion, to the point that you are getting angry at me and your family when those things are interrupted. And he said, not good enough. You're anxious, you're worried, you're upset, and you're angry when you should be sitting with me and worshiping and praying and bringing your heart before him. And he said, you need to repent. Repenting for legalistic expectations in a time of devotion. And he said, instead, when you pursue devotion, be thankful for the time that I give you. And you know, I knew that the Lord had changed my heart in a fairly fundamental way very recently, because I was out in the morning, as I often am, doing my devotion, which you don't have to do, by the way. You can do it at any time through the day. It's good in the morning. But Boaz was lying on my back. He's up early. He is infuriatingly early rising, that kid, honestly. And he's on my back and he's talking to me, a thing that would have provided me so much frustration even 2 or 3 months ago. And here I am, and I'm thinking, Lord, I am so thankful that I can talk to my son and I can pray to you. It's a beautiful context. Surprising legalistic tendencies are causing us a lack of rest. I just want to encourage you, turn those legalistic tendencies into opportunities to be thankful and see how the Lord changes your heart. And see how he strips away that restlessness from you. The second question I have for you is this. What would prevent you from pursuing this rest? If this is on offer, why on earth would you go anywhere else? There's an old Bon Jovi song that goes like this. I'll sleep when I'm dead. It says, until I'm 6 feet under, baby, I don't need a bed. Gonna live while I'm alive, I'll sleep when I'm dead. Till they roll me over and lay my bones to rest. Gonna live while I'm alive, and I'll sleep when I'm dead. What is the underlying assumption in that song? That there is rest post-death. That there is rest post-death. Are you living as though rest is something you can look forward to as you die or when you die? Because the reality of the gospel and the reality of Christ's promise here points to the fact that eternal rest is only promised to those who will rest in Christ today. It is today in part and forever in eternity. You cannot wait because it is not guaranteed. Do not lay up your hopes for rest on the horizon, for retirement, when you won't be burdened with responsibilities. Rest is available today. Do not be fearful of the cost of the yoke. Realize that the yoke you are carrying today is heavier than anything you will have in him. The final question is this. Will you share the message of rest with a restless neighbor? We live in a world with restlessness, with a rampant restlessness. People are anxious, people are toiling, people are worried, people are weary, and we carry with us the message of hope. We carry with us the message of relief for the restless. Will you share the message of rest with a restless neighbor? Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would give us an idea, an appreciation for the rest that we can truly find in you tangibly, really, today. And we pray that you would help us to understand that this is a drop of water when the fountain is available for us in all eternity. We're so prone to the things that steal away rest from us, Lord, so we just pray that you would help us to repent of those things and to move towards you, receiving the invite over and over and over again. Help us, we pray, and give us that rest you promise. You have reminded us that you don't taunt us. And so, Lord, please, please provide for us. And let it be in itself that rest, something that ministers to our brothers and sisters in the church and to our neighbors in the world. We're thankful that your yoke is easy, Lord, because we tire so quickly of carrying heavy ones. In Jesus' name, Amen.